The sermon today is entitled Unrecognizable. And in this sermon, I want to look at how God has set in motion some great conditions for man to enjoy, but will show what a mess he always seems to make of what has been given to him. So the title is Unrecognizable. And I'll show how man has always gone the wrong way. Let's start at the beginning, which is a good place to start, as the song goes. Point number one, I always deal in points and numbers. Point number one is Lucifer. We know that the Father and the Logos, Jesus Christ, have existed forever. But let us start with the creation of Lucifer. And let's read in Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 15, the following. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 15. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub, or cherub, who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. This obviously refers to Satan, and not a man, as no man is perfect. And this being was perfect until iniquity was found in him. He was beautiful and perfect at first, but he chose to rebel and to sin. The same scenario can be found in Isaiah 14. God created him and then cast him out of heaven. And he then plied his trade of rebellion and disobedience with Adam and Eve, and they fell for his deception. He was at the top table, to use a common expression today. But that was not good enough for him, and he tried the first takeover bid in recorded history. He was not content to be an important figure to God. He had to try and go one better. It was never ever going to work, and he has suffered and will continue to suffer the consequences of his actions for all eternity. All that God created was perfect, including Lucifer, but due to his rebellion, he has caused humanity 6,000 years of suffering. The time of his creation would have been a wonderful time of rejoicing. But due to his wrong and disobedient attitude, things have become unrecognizable because of his evil activity. Point number two, mankind. Let us look at the word of God, which shows how Satan's influence became instant. The former anointed cherub or cherub was now the antagonistic and evil Satan. In Genesis 3, we see, right at the dawn of civilization, basic errors made by the first two people that God had created. Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7, Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. In verse 9, God asked Adam, where Adam was, and Adam explained that it was not his fault, but his wife's fault. Human nature, it's never our fault, is it? When anything happens in our house, it's always my fault. But it's never our fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And in verses 22 to verse 24 of the same chapter, Genesis 3, we read about the action that God had to take at that time. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. After a great start, it wasn't too long before things started to deteriorate, and they went downhill fast from perfection to unrecognizable after a relatively short space of time. After influencing Adam and Eve, Satan then turned his attention to their progeny. From the beginning of Genesis 1 to Genesis 7 verse 6, that's just over seven chapters, we see a period of time, probably around 1,650 years, although some people think it may be longer than that, but it was certainly less than 2,000 years. In those years, we see a remarkable change in conditions. Let us review this period of time. In Genesis 1, verse 31, we read the following information. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is what God had to say when reviewing what work had been done and what had been achieved. Such achievements would have been exacting and to the very highest of standards, as God is a perfect God. There could not have been a single mistake in the whole of creation, as everything that God does is perfect. No mistakes, no flaws, no errors of any kind, just the perfection of the work of the great God. And that is the basis of where we start to see how things went quickly wrong after a great start. In fact, by the time of the flood, the perfection with which God had created all things would have pretty much been eliminated and replaced by men under the influence of Satan. And what a mess it became. It became unrecognizable. Let us review what went wrong. In Genesis chapter 4, we see that the first man, Cain, murdered his brother Abel. In chapter 6, we see what happened as humans started to multiply on earth. Let us read chapter 6 of Genesis, verses 4 to 6. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. In Ellicott's commentary for English readers, it makes the following observations. It says, apparently a race of great physical strength and stature. Nothing is more probable than that at the time when men lived for centuries, human vigour should also itself, in producing not merely individuals, but a race of more than ordinary height. Now, we have covered over the years, showing that the Nephilim giants were not angels, as some seem to think that they were. Verses 5 and 6 are key to what I'm talking about today. The same commentary further observes, when talking about the imagination or intent of the thoughts of the heart, was only evil continually when applied to man. It continues, more exactly, form and shape. Thus, every idea of embodied thought which presented itself to the mind through the working of the heart, that is, the whole inner nature of man, was only evil continually. All the day, from morning to night, without reproof of conscience or fear of the divine justice. A more forcible picture of complete depravity could scarcely be drawn, and this corruption of man's inner nature is ascribed to the overthrow of moral and social restraints. End of those sad comments. Already man had done those things that were not pleasing in God's sight, and he, God, grieved in his heart. After giving the first man a great place in which to live, things had gone downhill pretty fast. But there was a temporary reprieve in sight. In Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9, we read the following encouraging words. Genesis 6, verses 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. It is interesting to note that Noah was a just man in what was a perverse and a wicked society, and God gave him what seemed to be an impossible task. But in verses 11 to 13, we are told again about how evil man had become over such a relatively short period of time. Verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. It was utterly tragic that man had taken such a path. If you turn to 2 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, let's see what we read here. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, for which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. The world that then existed perished as it had become unrecognizable from that which it was at creation. How ungrateful man was over such a relatively short period of time. It's incredible how things changed. And so God was to start all over again with Noah and his family. In his article, The Wickedness of the Pre-Flood World, by the writer Arnold C. Mendes Sr., he comes to these conclusions. He says, the fossil record of early man supports what the book of Genesis indicates. During this time period, cannibalism was common. The wholesale slaughter and murder of men is expressed in the cast-off fossil remnants laying on the trash heap of many an excavated site. The bones of fellow human beings were butchered, cut apart and then cast into garbage pits where they mixed with rotting pig, elephant and wolf carcasses. Pre-flood man had no respect for the laws of God. The simple dietary laws given by God were consistently and blatantly violated. Men were consumers of carrion, carnivores, and blood. This unhealthy diet affected their bone structure and probably led to many degenerative diseases. The longevity of men would show a filthy diet, would allow a filthy diet to wreak havoc on bones and tissues for hundreds of years. He goes on to say, the skeletal remains of the fossil record shows that mankind was living in violent societies. The world had become corrupted and filled with violence, and God saw that the only solution was the extermination of the human race. It is no wonder that the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis states, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Those are interesting comments from a scholar who, as far as I know, is not a member of the Church of God. God sees everything. There is nothing which escapes his sight. We read in Proverbs 15, verse 3, if you'll turn there, please. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees absolutely everything. What God saw when he looked upon the earth was only wickedness. He saw that the wickedness of man was great. All of man's thoughts, desires, and pursuits were totally and completely wicked. Man, the crown of creation, who was made in the image of God, had become engulfed by sin and was rebellious. Man was enslaved to rebellion, as it says in Genesis 6, verse 5. It says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A key word here is continually. Man's thoughts were not just evil, they were evil continually. Wickedness, it seemed, was continuous and without end. It wasn't just an occasional error of judgment or a slip from decency, but it was a complete way of life. During this time period, man was dominated by evil. The world had become filled with brutality and had become corrupted. The pursuit of ungodly purposes, this violence and corruption, had consequences. These consequences would be manifested in the lifestyle and actions that would be part of everyday life. This would affect the food that was eaten, the marriages that would occur, and the relationships humanity would have with each other, to name but a few. Mankind's intent and mind would be set on the pursuit of wrong values. From what had been put in place by the great God at creation, had become unrecognizable. But isn't that always the way with man? Given time, it always happens. History has shown that he has always gone away from the way of life that would have given him happiness and followed the way of that great evil influence, Satan, the devil, who has such power to turn men away from the right way of living. The world just before Noah entered the ark was unrecognizable from what God had created at the very beginning of life on earth with Adam and Eve. Point number three, after the flood. After the flood. And so Noah and his family entered the ark, and all living at that time were drowned in the flood, and another era began. We read this in Genesis 8. Genesis 8, verses 13 to 16. Genesis 8, verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. A new beginning. From that time until now has been another period of time. In Galatians 1, verse 4, we read the following when the Apostle Paul was writing about Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, verse 4, it says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Paul speaks of the time following the flood to the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth as this present evil world. Of course, before the flood, it became an evil world which required a new start. If we look at biblical history after Noah's flood, we see nothing but problem after problem after problem. Just reviewing the kings of Israel and Judah, we encounter a few good kings and plenty of evil ones. To start delving into all the problems that they had would take many hours of research and study and is beyond the scope of this message today. But problems continued to be displayed after this time when both houses went into captivity. From the time of Christ until now, nearly 2,000 years, we continue to see the depravity of man and all the problems that one can imagine caused through wrong behavior. It would be amusing if it wasn't so serious to think that there are those who want to send man into outer space and form communities there. What would happen if that ever came to pass? If people went onto another planet, they would continue the wars and the fightings and every imaginable evil. Just changing from one planet to another wouldn't change man's way of behavior. What would be enacted on other planets would simply be the same as on this planet, because man never learns from history. Since the flood over 4,000 years ago, little has changed. Satan is very active, and we see his influence everywhere we look. There have at all times, of course, been varying degrees of wickedness. The remnants of the image of God with which was endowed at creation have throughout the ages prompted many noble efforts of reform. There have been decent individuals who would rather die doing good rather than in any way injure another. But evil has predominated. We only have to look at the wars of the 20th century and in the 21st century to see that nothing really changes with man. We have arrived at a situation about which Paul Kelly, an Australian political journalist, author and television and radio commentator from Sydney, wrote in The Australian in 2017. He stated the following, and this is but just a brief extract. He wrote, "The new morality arises from neither dogma nor revelation. Its focus is diversity, human rights, self-expression, and identity politics. It is a set of values and a way of relating to others. Its essence is the discarding of the worth of tradition and enshrining in law rules and procedures for contemporary cultural norms. The contestation of norms and value has politicized culture and often people's lifestyles, who you sleep with, what you eat and consume, how you feed and bring up your child, the language you use, are interpreted as political statements. The upshot is a society in confusion and dispute over the meaning of virtue. For much of its history, Australia, along with other Western nations, was a society that agreed on core values arising from Christian tradition. And this was an underlying factor during bitter disputes over class, income, and economic organization. The scope of the new morality extends even further into how children should be raised, the structure of family life, and the deployment of multiculturalism to weaken Christian symbols." There is much more that he writes about when he reviews how society has discarded the way of biblical instruction and has changed to a secular approach, something that has been underway for quite some time now. In his book, Christianity and Law, Stephen C. Perks, who is the director of the Kuiper Foundation, which is a Christian charitable trust founded in 1987, he stated the following: "For over 1,000 years, the Christian faith influenced and helped to shape English law, and the law underpinned the nation's Christian heritage. Both now are in ruins. Our legislators no longer recognize the authority of a higher law to which all human law must conform if it is to be valid. Consequently, Christian law is being replaced by law based on religious and philosophical presuppositions that are alien to our legal traditions." Perks concluded that the remedy for this malady lies in recognizing once more that all human law must conform to the standards of justice revealed in God's law. Wise words indeed. As we have long understood in the Church of God, God's law is eternal and unchanging and can still change lives today. What a change from the ways of God to an unrecognizable approach today, inspired by Satan, who has been so influential in the affairs of mankind since the Garden of Eden incident. Through his evil influence, what should have been a human race living according to God's ways has long been a period, by human standards, where what was originally the right way to live has become unrecognizable. Again, after the new start with Noah and his family, mankind has slithered down the slope of anti-godly behavior in every century since Noah, up until where we have the doomsday scenario today of nuclear warfare. Let us look at Matthew 24, verse 22, which I think we've already referred to in one message already this feast. Matthew 24, 22, which is talking about the times in which we live now. "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." At creation, things quickly started to deteriorate. Then a new start after the flood would have started with high hopes. But mankind, being what it is, the situation has descended into that today which is totally unrecognizable from Noah and his family's new start. Point number four, the true church of God. Number four, the true church of God. Let us turn to the true church of God and see the birthday of this in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We know from the previous chapter in verse 15 that there were about 120 disciples on this day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given. Quoting from our booklet, God's Commanded Holy Days, we read the following. God founded the New Testament church on the annual holy day of Pentecost by pouring out his Holy Spirit on those whom he had individually called. He also spoke his holy law, the Ten Commandments, to the ancient nation of Israel on the day of Pentecost. And in a worldwide Church of God article from 1974 about Pentecost, we read the following. What does the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, picture in the plan of God? It portrays this present New Testament church age in which God is only calling out the first fruits, a comparatively few in number. The vast majority of humans are still blinded, still deceived by Satan into following his way of deceit, hypocrisy, and death. We read in Romans 8, verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption or the sonship, the redemption of our body. And so it was on that day of Pentecost, AD 31, the first fruits of the Spirit came to dwell within the believers and transforming their lives from within so they could become the divine begotten sons of God. The period of time from Pentecost in AD 31 until the second coming of Jesus will constitute the harvest of first fruits unto God. This is clearly taught throughout the entire New Testament. The Apostle Paul revealed that Christians have received the first fruits of the Spirit. So that's just a reaffirmation of what we understand. In Acts 2 verse 41, we read that about 3,000 souls were added on the day of Pentecost. That's an amazing number on one day. A little later, the Apostle Paul already noticed that there were problems even in the early New Testament church. The book of Acts was probably written around 62 AD. And if you'll turn to Acts 20, we read that there were already problems in the New Testament church. Acts 20, reading verses 28 to 31. Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now that would have been about 30 years after Christ's crucifixion. And what did we have in the true Church of God? Problems already. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, we read about more problems in the apostolic church. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And over in 1 John 4, a few pages over, 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, more problems are revealed. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And in 3 John, very close by, just one chapter, verses 9 and 10, is a brief record of someone who was problematic, troublesome, disruptive, contentious, and divisive. As we say today, not a good guy. Verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. We can see from these scriptures that there were indeed problems almost 2,000 years ago. A Global Church of God publication from 1996 had this to say about the early church. What happened to the church that Jesus Christ proposed to build? Did it adapt and change with the times through progressive revelation? Did it get off the track and have to undergo a reformation at the hands of such men as Martin Luther and John Calvin? Or has there been a body of believers down through the centuries continuing to believe and practice the same doctrines that Jesus Christ and the first century apostles taught? When we look at this, the story of the mainstream professing Christian church throughout the centuries, it appears to be a vastly different church from the one described in the pages of your New Testament. In the book of Acts, we find that God's church celebrated Jewish holy days, taught about the return of Jesus Christ to judge the world, and believed in the literal establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Yet less than 300 years later, we find a church claiming apostolic origin, but observing the venerable day of the sun instead of the seventh day Sabbath. When that church assembled its bishops to discuss doctrinal matters at the Council of Nicaea, the meeting was presided over by a Roman emperor, Constantine. How could such an amazing transformation have taken place? What happened? Protestant author Jesse Lyman Hurlbut acknowledged the dramatic change that took place. In his book, The Story of the Christian Church, he wrote, "For 50 years after St. Paul's life, a curtain hangs over the church through which we strive vainly to look. And when at last it rises, about 120 AD, with the writings of the earliest church fathers, we find a church in many aspects very different from that in the days of St. Paul and St. Peter. The history of the Christian church between Pentecost, 31 AD, and the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, almost 300 years later, is truly amazing. It is the story of how yesterday's orthodoxy became today's heresy, and how old heresies came to be considered orthodox Christian doctrine. It is the story of how church tradition and the teaching of bishops came to supersede the Word of God as a source of doctrine. It is a story that is stranger than fiction, yet it is historically verifiable." I think those are very interesting comments. When put like that, it is shocking. But we can read in church history books how the true Church of God was infiltrated by false teachers who brought in heretical teachings. We only have to look at our statement of beliefs and compare them to mainstream teachings to see that apart from the true Church of God today, mainstream Christianity is teaching so much that is opposite to the truth. Sunday instead of the Sabbath, the world's paganized holidays rather than God's holy days, the Trinity rather than the family of God, food laws and tithing are ignored, and much, much more. Today there is so little that the original apostles would recognize. Mainstream Christianity is unrecognizable from what was originally and what it should be at this time. But Jesus said that he would build his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And you and I, we are privileged to have been called into the true Church of God. The original apostolic church is unrecognizable today in mainstream Christianity, and it started very early in its existence. But the commandment-keeping Church of God has always existed, and today we are privileged to be in that church. Point number five, you and I. I suppose I could have said we, but I put you and I. The fifth area I want to look at today concerns you and me. Before we were called into the truth, we were just like everyone else on the face of this earth. It was interesting to read on the Live Science website an article in 2015 entitled "Understanding the Most Destructive Human Behaviors," and it talked about why we do stupid stuff. It stated that compared with most animals, we humans engage in a host of behaviors that are destructive to our own kind and to ourselves. We lie. One survey showed, incredibly, that people lie frequently, with 60% lying at least once during a 10-minute conversation. Can you believe that? Well, I can, actually. I'm sure you can. We crave violence. We cheat. We steal. We carve ornamentations into our own bodies, such as nip and tuck, and tattoo our bodies. We cling to bad habits. We stress out and kill ourselves, and of course, kill others. We bully, and we gossip. That's quite a list. It said that science has provided much insight into why an intelligent species seems so nasty, spiteful, self-destructive, and hurtful. Maybe you weren't like that before conversion. If that is so, then Congratulations. Most of us had some or all of those behaviours before our conversion, but the interesting question is whether today we still have any of those behaviours now. The answer is that we probably still do have some, even if only a little bit. And if so, that is what we should be concentrating on, eradicating them. We should be unrecognizable, you and I, unrecognizable today compared to what we were like before conversion. But are we? Let me repeat that. We should be unrecognizable today to what we were like before conversion. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, which talks about unacceptable behavior. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. That's not very impressive, is it, to read that? And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Adam Clark commentary observes that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom. The unrighteous, those who act contrary to right, cannot inherit. The inheritance is by right. He who is not a child of God has no right to a family inheritance, for that inheritance is for the children. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It says, and it says quite clearly, such were some of you, clearly showing that pre-conversion behaviour has had to be repented of and can be repented of and must be repented of, otherwise we will miss out on the greatest opportunity that has been given to mankind, that of eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24, where we read about the new man and by extension, of course, the new woman. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. One commentator online observed as follows, Paul teaches us that we are now in Christ is what should override and overrule our past thinking and behaviour. What we now are in Christ should cause us to put away what we once thought and did as unbelievers. Our past should not be resurrected, analysed and dwelled upon. It should be buried in an unmarked grave. It is not what we were that matters, but what we are. Let us ponder what we are in Christ and not what we were without him. In other words, we must become unrecognizable to what we once were and then we will know that we are heading straight for eternal life as promised by God. The writer G.K. Chesterton, in his book What's Wrong with the World, observed that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. As members of the true Church of God, we know that the road is narrow and difficult, but that should not and must never put us off the road that we have to follow. And point number six is the soon coming kingdom of God. Point number six, the soon coming kingdom of God. This sixth area is what I want to look at in the future that awaits us in the kingdom of God. After the time of trouble, such as never was before and never again will be, has passed, the earth will be left in a terrible mess. We look at horrors everywhere on the world scene today, with problems and killings just about everywhere. We can think of 9/11 and be quite rightly appalled by such an atrocity. We see large-scale displacement of peoples due to civil unrest and hostilities. Wars and rumours of wars are current, and many leaders, so-called, refuse to be entreated. We have had two world wars in the 20th century, along with many smaller wars, and the 21st century is a time of continued warfare. Russia fighting with Ukraine, Israel being attacked by Hamas, Israel attacking Iran. Terrorist groups abound, and Pakistan and India had a dig at each other. And so it continues. But there is coming a time, as we all know, that we have seen so far will pale into insignificance. What we have seen is the bad side. We now look at the good side. We can read of the horrors of this time in the pages of the Bible just before the wonderful millennium to come. Let's look at Revelation 8, verse 7. Revelation 8, verse 7, the first trumpet. And all these are necessitated by man's inability to do the right thing. Revelation 8, verse 7, the first trumpet. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. In the following two verses, verses 8 and 9, is the second trumpet. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet, the waters struck, are in verses 10 and 11. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The fourth trumpet, in verse 12, the heaven struck. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. In the following chapter, Revelation 9, we read about the fifth and the sixth trumpets, which show locusts, which is symbolic of the beast's military power. We also read about the 200 million horsemen of the kings of the east, and one-third of humanity killed. Why? With humanity refusing to repent, wanting to stick to the old ways. In Revelation 16 are the seven last plagues with so many further difficulties. We don't have time to look at these further horrors to come, which we find in Revelation 16 onwards. These will be times of trouble that has never before seen during man's 6,000 rule or misrule on earth. Their devastation will be immense, and the world will be virtually unrecognizable. The 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord has to be cut short by God's intervention by sending his Son Jesus Christ back to earth to stop the mayhem, and it will usher in the wonderful world tomorrow, which this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. A wonderful time will be when Satan, who has been at the heart of matters for the last 6,000 years, will be cast into the abyss for 1,000 years, and his evil influence will no longer be felt as God's way will be implemented. The current civilization will perish, and a new and better one will replace it. Let's look at Isaiah 61 verse 4, which is talking about the future. Isaiah 61 verse 4. Isaiah 61 verse 4 reads, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." There is much about these happier times, but time does not permit us to look at these today. The unrecognizable after a time of trouble never before experienced by mankind will become recognizable again as the beauty of the earth will be restored. It will be during this 1,000 years of Christ's reign that mankind will have their first experience with good. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of good and of God and his glory. Mankind will build houses and inhabit them and plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Unrecognizable can so often be used as a word where there has been changes not for the better, but it can also be used for good when it comes to us turning from the world and its practices to living a godly, obedient life as a true Christian, and for reversing the times of terrible trouble to a world filled with love, joy, and the peace of God. To summarize, we have today seen how it was when Lucifer was created. He was perfect until iniquity was found in him and he became Satan, unrecognizable as the perfect being that was originally created by God. We have seen that things were perfect in the Garden of Eden until Satan influenced Adam and Eve and later all of mankind. And the perfection that then was became unrecognizable as man followed the wrong way, Satan's way, which led to the flood. We saw that after the flood, it should have been plain sailing, but after Noah and his family repopulated the earth. But it wasn't. And from then until now, the world is unrecognizable from where it should have been, all due to the very real presence of Satan, the instigator of evil. We looked at how the Church of God changed from apostolic Christianity to a mainstream counterfeit, becoming unrecognizable from what it should be, with only the small true Church of God maintaining the truth that was originally given. These first four areas showed good becoming unrecognizable, but the last two we looked at showed exactly the opposite. We looked at ourselves, or should do, becoming, hopefully, unrecognizable by changing from carnal human beings to those having the Holy Spirit. And finally, looking briefly at the wonderful world tomorrow, which will be instituted by Jesus Christ at his return, making the world in a catastrophic state after the great tribulation and the day of the Lord to become such a wonderful rebuilt place, unrecognizable from what it had been due to man's inability to follow the right ways of God and following Satan's destructive approach. There are great things for all of us to look forward to.